Today I want to think about that theme of God's presence or God's power that works in us. And so I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul the Apostle is writing. He has been blessed to have some glimpses of heaven and some visions of greater things. And sometimes if we have some special favors like that, we might become proud or maybe look down on others that maybe don't have the same experiences. And Paul realizes that God is not wanting him to be proud. And so beginning with verse 7, Paul says this: "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Somehow, as we sometimes pray, we sometimes call on God to help us in our weakness or in our circumstance. We sometimes are discouraged when our prayers don't get answered the way we would like. Sometimes the answer doesn't come the way we wish it would, the healing or the saving of that friend of ours that passes away, or maybe the job or the financial hardship or whatever it might be. And sometimes unanswered prayers cause doubts and fears and questions about our faith. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, doesn't God care about me? Or doesn't he understand my fears? Doesn't he know what's going on in my life? Doesn't God care that I'm suffering or my loved one is going through such a hard time? Sometimes we ask, did I sin or did I do something wrong to cause somebody else to suffer or myself? Have I not been faithful, God? Have I not been there time after time? And I'm sure Paul the Apostle asked those questions as he was facing that thorn in the flesh. How can God have blessed him so much with so many heavenly visions, and yet those hard things kept coming as well? The thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Some say it was his vision, some say epilepsy, some say any number of different things, maybe temptations or trials of one sort. But through all of that, Paul began to learn that God doesn't always answer prayers the way he wanted. But unanswered prayers sometimes lead to spiritual growth and maturity. And we learn that sometimes God answers in his way. And sometimes his way is the best way, even though it's not the way we would choose. God gives grace. And so Paul heard again and again, "My grace is sufficient for you." Or depending on the translation, my power is enough. My strength is enough. Dave Dravecki was a major league pitcher who developed cancer in his pitching arm, and so he went through chemotherapy and all of the things to heal that arm and got back on the mound and began to pitch again, only to hear that pop in his arm and the cancer was back. And so he lost his pitching arm and his major league career ended. But still a servant of God and a follower of Christ, He says, I have learned that God's silence to my questions is not a door slammed in my face, but I may not have answers, but I do have Him. Paul the Apostle learned, and we're learning about God's grace. And so Paul heard, my grace. Whose grace? Jesus' grace. The one who suffered on the cross, who died in our place, who took on Himself the wrath of God. The one who was bruised for our iniquities, and the one who allowed our stripes to be laid on Him. The one who touched and healed lepers, and the one who forgave the sinful woman, and the one who was patient with His disciples, even though they were so slow to believe or to understand. The one who fed hungry multitudes, that Jesus, my grace, He said. And what is grace? Well, mercy, we've learned, is not receiving what we should get, not getting what we have coming to us. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving what is not deserved. What we didn't have coming to us, it came anyway. And so sometimes we see grace extended in the form of maybe some extra money. I don't know if the stimulus check was grace or not, because I have a feeling that we'll pay that back in taxes, or somehow in Uncle Sam's own realm he'll get that back. But nonetheless, the grace of that, or maybe it's the kindness you receive from the hand of a friend or from someone you didn't even know. Maybe the blessing of a day off, or somehow the guidance of God. In Paul's case, the grace was personal strength, that inner courage, or that inner ability to be able to sustain and to continue to carry on despite the circumstances, the thorn in the flesh. And grace is not just mind over matter, and the power of Christ is more than just the sharing of optimism. I'm one of those optimists, and every Monday morning after we meet, we share that optimist creed, and we promise ourselves to be so strong that nothing can disturb our peace of mind, and we go through all of that, and it's a good creed, and it's a good motto to live by. But God's grace is more than just somehow pumping myself up with optimism. It's that awesome sense of personal strength, that divine help that happened even though I wasn't able to do it myself. And so Paul says that he heard Jesus say, my grace is sufficient. Circumstances may not change with God's grace. And often when we're in that time of trouble or that suffering, we focus on the circumstance or the need or the loss or the hurt. And we pray, God, deliver me from this trial or this problem or this heartache. And yet so often God doesn't help by delivering us from the circumstance. Too often I've discovered that He doesn't take that away. He doesn't keep that from going on, but instead He gives a strength, a song in the night, or maybe a person comes by who shares a little bit of food, or maybe shares a message, or there's a card with a note, or somehow God in His own way brings that person along who has been through a similar experience, and they share their faith and their hope. God has promised us that whatever the circumstance, He's still there. I heard the story of a widow lady whose son died in a tragic accident, and she was so crazy with grief and mourned that loss so deeply that it seemed like she couldn't be consoled. And finally, a friend took her to the home of a God-fearing person, a person who had prayed a lot. And so the woman in tears talked to this holy man And she said, use your powers and your prayer and your influence to bring my son back to life. Surely you're able by your prayers and your relationship with God to do that. And the old man spoke kindly to the woman. And he said to her, bring me a mustard seed from a home that has never seen sorrow. And I'll use that mustard seed to remove the pain from your life. Well, immediately the woman set out in search for that magic mustard seed. First, I'll visit the home of a wealthy family, she thought to herself. Surely they've been spared from sorrow. Tragedy is much less likely to happen to them. And so she approached a beautiful mansion and she knocked on the front door and a woman came to the door. And she said, I'm in search of a home that's never known sorrow. Is this such a place? Please let me know because my search is so important. The woman who opened the door exclaimed, never known sorrow, and she burst into tears. As she began to share her own story of her heartache and her loss and the things she was going through, and the woman who had knocked at the door listened, and then she was invited in, and the woman who lived in this wealthy mansion poured out her heart to this woman looking for a mustard seed. And after a few days of listening and caring and paying attention, this widow woman went on her way. She said, well, I'll try the home of a modest family about a mile away. And the experience was the same. And it seemed that wherever she traveled from mansion to hut, tales of sadness and sorrow were given. Everyone, however, found her to be a willing and careful listener. And somehow after months of travel, she became so involved with the grief of others, she totally forgot about her search for that magic mustard seed. And it seemed that somehow in all of that, God had driven the sorrow from her heart. Somehow, I believe God uses his own way of delivering us. God's strength works when ours is weakest. God's strength is a personal strength. It's an inner strength, but it's also sometimes something that happens out there that we don't see and don't notice maybe until it's finished. And then we see, wow, look what happened. And I didn't even see that going on until then. And so Paul heard Jesus say, my strength is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul discovered for himself, through the trials and the unanswered prayers and finally the unexpected grace, he came to know that God was at work, and he testified of God's answer and God's strength and the power of Christ at work in him. God's strength, Jesus' power made perfect in weakness. And I believe it's a scripture passage that applies to us as well. The passage has been a great comfort to many people who've been struggling with the circumstances of their lives. And if God's strength was enough for Paul in his trials and his thorn in the flesh, perhaps we can find him sufficient for us as well. And so the great question is not what trials and circumstances do I have to bear, but more, how is God working in them? How is God at work in those weaknesses? Abraham Lincoln, for many years as he was going through his youth and his early political days, was at least an agnostic, if not an atheist, and often was very vocal in his opinions against God, and he had been through so much as a young boy. And yet, as he got older, and especially during his presidency, he says this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. And he often prayed in the presence of others and by himself for the nation that was so divided. We need presidents and leaders who will pray and ask for God's strength in their weakness. Whoever comes into power next or stays in political office, we need to pray for them as well, because somehow God's power could be made known in the weakest of times. Paul goes on, he says, therefore I'll rejoice in my weakness. Now I have my doubts that if you turn on the evening news, you're going to see a whole list of losers. The people who lose the ball game, the people who don't quite make it, they don't make the news. Second place is often the same as losing. And yet, Paul says, God's power is seen best in the losses, so I'm going to rejoice in my weaknesses. What are your weaknesses? Well, those are the things we don't want other people to see. We hide our weaknesses so often, and yet in those weaknesses, that's when the power of God is made known. There are times when others see clearly that God's working. When people see God working, when others see God working, then they will give him praise. They will give him honor. Paul had learned to serve a Christ who could make his power known in weakness. I heard this story of Isaac, who was the most trusted servant of the king. When the royal court was in session, Isaac was always there at the right hand of the king, and few people realized that only a few years before, the good king had discovered Isaac tending sheep. Dressed in a tattered sheepskin jacket and crude homemade sheepskin shoes, the king had been so impressed by the wisdom of this simple man that he began to move him up to the ranks, and finally he became, within a few months, the chief advisor and the treasurer of the court. And each month Isaac brought an accounting of all the gold and precious jewels in the king's possession, and as well the value of the properties and all of the apartments and the estate. There was one exception to this careful accounting, however. Nothing was ever mentioned about the chamber in the uppermost part of the tower. In fact, no one knew what lay inside that room. It was bolted with a lock, which was encased by a thick wooden door. One day, the king decided to put the members of his court to a test. And so he entered the hall and he carried with himself a giant pearl. And he asked one of his servants, "What is this pearl worth, you think?" "More than 100 wagon loads of gold," said the first servant. The king commanded, "Break it." "Impossible, my lord," said the servant. "The pearl is too valuable to destroy." Well, the king turned to a second servant and asked, "What do you think? Do you also judge this jewel to be of great value?" And he responded, "Yes, it's worth half of a kingdom." "Then break it," said the king. "To destroy a thing of such great beauty would bring dishonor to the king," said the second servant. And one by one, as they went around the room, the servants refused to break the magnificent pearl. With each refusal, the king became more quiet, and finally he spoke to Isaac and said, "Come up here." And he said, "Isaac, what do you think this pearl is worth?" And Isaac said, "It's worth more than all of the gold I have ever seen." And the king said to Isaac, "Break the pearl." And so Isaac took the pearl and he And he placed it on a stone, and he took another and smashed that pearl into small little pieces of dust. And the storm of protest erupted from the rest of the room. Isaac is a madman. Why would he destroy such a valuable item? And Isaac raised his arm to speak, and finally he said, "What is more precious, the stone or the word, the command of the king?" Anyone who puts a mere stone above the command of the king lacks true loyalty. And when he finished speaking, the other members of the court bowed their heads in shame, and their hearts began to fill with terror because, after all, they had defied the king's command. The king was pleased with Isaac as he had exposed the foolishness of all of those in the court. And with a wave of his hand, he brought forward the executioner, who drew his sword. And Isaac knelt at the king's feet and pleaded for the lives of those. And he said, "Use this as an opportunity to demonstrate the value of forgiveness." And so, deeply moved, the king pardoned those in the courtroom. Strangely enough, the members of the royal court were grateful to the king, but they became more and more angry and jealous of Isaac. And they vowed to themselves that they would find some way of demoting him into disfavor with the king. Soon the attention of the court members was drawn to that room in that upper tower. "He alone has a key," said one. "I say he's stealing from the king," said another. "He uses the chamber to store the gold that he's stolen." And one by one, they developed all kinds of theories of what was going on in that room. And then one day they decided to go to the king, and they said to him, "We believe that Isaac is not as trustworthy as you think he is. We believe he's stealing gold and jewels from the king." And a smile fell across the mouth of the king as he addressed the royal court. "I've never asked Isaac about his daily trips to that little room. You have my permission to search the area. Whatever you find is yours to keep." And so the servants rushed quickly up the stairs, and they broke the iron lock and entered the room. It was entirely bare except for a tattered old sheepskin coat and a pair of worn-out sheepskin shoes. "He must have hidden the gold," the servant said. And so they began to tear the walls apart and the ceiling down to find where Isaac had hidden all of those treasures. They found nothing after an hour of destruction. And finally, the king entered the room, followed by Isaac. And they turned to the king and said, "We found nothing except this old jacket and this pair of boots." Turning to Isaac, the king said with a chuckle, "The treasure you hoard is indeed strange. Suppose you explain the nature of these valuable items to the rest of the court." "Well, when you chose to lift me up to my position of power in this royal court, I had nothing in the world. I knew that all I had came as a gift from you. Without your grace, what am I?" "Nothing but a shepherd," said someone in the room. "A shepherd who wears a sheepskin jacket and a homemade pair of boots," said Isaac. "Each day I return to this room to remember who I am and where I came from. The boots point to the lowliness of my birth, and the jacket reminds me not to take my present position too seriously." And the psalmist said, "A grateful heart is the beginning of true worship." And Isaac bowed before the king, and he said, "I'm thankful for the trust you have shown in me." And the king smiled and said, "I'm pleased that you've continued to serve me with a humble heart I've never doubted your fidelity. After the servants repair your room and your ceiling, they can return these valuable items to your room as well. Well, Isaac served many years as the king's most trusted servant. And when he died, the sheepskin coat and the tattered old boots were placed in the royal treasury along with the king's most valuable items. Well, the story, of course, has a pretty simple moral. All that we have is a gift from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From His grace we receive His mercy, and so we celebrate. Even in our weakness, God's strength is perfect. So I wonder, have you responded to God's grace? Have you received His power and His wisdom, His goodness? Have you discovered that when you are weak, then you are strong in His power? Those blessings of God, that gift, that knowing that He is Lord and that He has given to us His precious gifts of life and hope and presence and strength and help in our toughest times, those are gifts from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, God, that your strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Thank you, Lord, that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Teach us, Lord, as Paul was learning, to celebrate our weakness, well, to admit that we have them, and then to look and to see how you answer, how you deliver, how you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've raised us up into places where we can serve you. And help us, Lord, never to forget where we have come from and to whom all of our blessings and gifts belong. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love and grace. Amen.